We've been in the Right Division 101 study, obviously, for 27 Sundays, and this will be 28, and I've got two more in mind to do to finish it up. And as we think about where we're at right now, we're in the ages to come. We have been looking at, really since the first of the year, at things related to the ages to come. We've been over in verse 11 and 12 there in chapter 2 about time past and about the way God was dealing with mankind in time past and the but now time period in verses 13 down through verse 18 and following about the way God is dealing with us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. That's what DOG stands for here, by the way, dispensation of grace, okay? Just a short abbreviation for you. We've been over that, and we've been most recently, since the first of the year, looking at the ages to come, looking at those things that are yet to come to pass, those aspects of Israel's program, those aspects of God's dealing with the nation of Israel that He spelled out for them in time past, that He was going to accomplish for them, that have been temporarily suspended and interrupted by a parenthesis of the current dispensation of grace that we are a part of, because God has changed His operating system. He's gone from law to grace. He's changed the way He's dealing with mankind today so that He could form the church, the body of Christ. And we've seen that this was a mystery. Okay, this was something that was hidden God. It was a mystery. It is unknown in the prophetic writings in Scripture. And we've been over all those things. And we've been looking at the issues recently about the ages to come and the fulfillment of Israel's program. And so that has brought us into some studies of the prophetic Scriptures, into the books of Daniel, and some things this morning out of Revelation and a few other places as we're trying to get a strategic overview. Now, I want to say to you this morning, again, before we get started, that any of the stuff that we're going over here is really, truly, and honestly a survey, okay? We could teach the book of Daniel and spend days and weeks going through the book of Daniel by itself and looking at everything. There are things in the book of Daniel about days, about 1,260 days, and about this number of days and that number of days that I'm leaving out of the survey, okay? Because what I want for you to get is the overview. I want you to get the strategic grasp of the general events and what will come to pass according to the prophetic Scriptures. The details, some of the details we can get at a different time in a different setting, if you understand what I'm saying in that point. So with all that being said, as we've looked at the ages to come, we started last week and we talked about Daniel chapter 2 and the statue in Daniel 2 and the running of the Gentile nations there that are laid out in the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar has, and Daniel comes in and answers that, and we've gone over the times of the Gentiles politically, and that all the kingdoms in that particular passage run in succession to one another. That you have Babylon that's replaced by Media Persia, which is replaced by Greece, which is replaced by Rome, and ultimately that the feet and the toes are going to be the kingdom out of which the Antichrist arises in the time of the end. And we've seen already that if you look at the statue here from history, when Daniel received it, was it future? Have we lived through the Babylonian Empire, the Media Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire? All those things have fallen into history because God interrupted His program. He interrupted His dealings with man right there at the ankles on that statue where He reveals the mystery that had been hidden God. He reveals the mystery about the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, and the but-now time period that had been hidden God since before the world began. And He interrupts it right there at the ankles on the statue. If you're following the progression through Daniel chapter 2, we did see, just going back quickly, that Daniel sees all the way out to the time of the end, when the stone cut without hands comes and smashes the feet of the statue, and the entire statue that is emblematic of Gentile world power falls and crashes to the ground, and the stone turns into a great mountain that fills the earth. And Daniel in chapter 2, verse 44 says that that mountain is the kingdom that God will establish that shall never come to what? And then we went over all those things. We went over the mystery. We went over the times, the difference between the times of the Gentiles politically and the times of the Gentiles spiritually. We today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we are the beneficiaries of a heretofore unknown, unprophesied time period where God is offering us Gentiles salvation apart from who? Apart from the nation of Israel. Was that true in time past? No, that was not true in time past. Salvation was of the Jews during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God is done dealing with the church, the body of Christ, He's going to pick up His prophetic dealings with the nation of Israel. So I'm talking fast because I'm reviewing. We saw in Daniel chapter 8 that the origin of the Antichrist, that he is going to come out of one of the fourfold divisions of Alexander the Great's empire in the last day, and that the Scripture identifies him as an Assyrian. And we went over all of that information a couple weeks ago. We went over how that kingdom was divided, how the prophet Daniel predicts all of these things in advance before they occur. Last Sunday we looked at his ascent and consolidation of power, and we saw how the beasts in Daniel chapter 7 don't match the image in chapter 2, and how all the beasts in Daniel chapter 7 are all on earth at the same time, and that the fourth beast is this great beast that is going to make war against the saints, that is going to speak great things against the Most High, and that is going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ at His second advent. Now trust me, we went over all that, okay? Get the recordings, because I'm reviewing. And then we saw last week in Daniel 7 that you have these 10 kings. Okay? Then we saw that another king arises, an 11th, that this king is described by the following terms. He's the king of fierce countenance. He's the little horn. In chapter 7, he's the king of fierce countenance. In Daniel 8, he's the little horn. He's referred to elsewhere as the Assyrian, and he's the individual that Paul identifies as the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he's going to arise after these 10 kings. And remember what we said, he comes in peaceably. He is the one that comes in as I said to you last week, the smooth butter man, that his words were smoother than butter, but they were really what? Swords. And he shall achieve the kingdom by flattery. He shall deceive many. And he's going to do all of these things. And three of those kings are going to align themselves with him. And when those three align themselves with him, the rest of the 10 will what? Fall in line. We identified how all of these kingdoms are identified in Psalm 89. And they're all going to be part of the confederated empire of the Antichrist at the time of the end. All that is review. You didn't know we talked about all that, but we did. Okay? Now, all that being said, come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We covered a lot of stuff, didn't we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Quickly, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 quickly. So you get two places. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 2. In 1 Thessalonians 4, by the way, what did Paul write first? 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians? Okay, glad we're clear about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the Lord Himself, verse 16 says, that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then it says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord where? Sorry, I messed up the verse. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The them is the dead in Christ from verse 16. In the clouds to meet the Lord where? So the event that we commonly refer to as the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is going to end this dispensation of grace. It's going to end this button-out time period that we're a part of. The Lord Himself is going to ascend from heaven with a shout, and the saints will be caught away, the dead in Christ first, then we which are alive and remain, and we're going to meet the Lord where? In the air. And then so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So did Paul already teach them that? So when they receive the second epistle, do they already know what's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto who? What coming is that? That's the one where He comes and gathers us together unto who? unto Him. That is the event described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the catching up. That's the event that we refer to as the rapture. Now it says there in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." I want to remind you that anything He is going to say next is going to be based, He's going to beseech them with respect to those things on the basis that they already understand what? That. Okay? Then you get into chapter 2, the rest of it. "And be not soon shaken, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of what? Perdition." Folks, you can see there in verse 3 that one of the things that has to happen, that Paul tells the Thessalonians has to happen before the day of Christ can come, is that there's going to first be a falling away. We've already discussed what that means in previous lessons. And that the man of sin be revealed, comma, who? The son of perdition. So who is this man of sin, the son of perdition? Look at verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Is he a false Christ or a real Christ? He's a false. He's an imposter. So I know something. This man of sin, son of perdition figure is going to be a good guy or a bad guy. He's going to be a bad guy. He's going to be the guy that is going to oppose and imposter and impersonate God Almighty. He's going to sit in God's temple. He's going to demonstrate and claim to be God. And the worship that is due to God Almighty, he is going to claim will be given to who? To him. Verse 5. "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I what?" Did they already know all the stuff? So he's reminding them here. And he's beseeching them on the basis of their gathering together unto who? Unto him. So, do the Thessalonians, do you and I need to worry about being on earth during the time when this man of sin, son of perdition, his figure is revealed? No, because he's already beseeched them on the basis of what they know of the Lord's coming and their gathering together unto who? Unto him. Now, lest I get ahead of myself, I have suggested to you in previous studies that there is a twofold career that is captured here by Paul's use of the terms the man of sin and the son of perdition. Now, you think about the catching away of the church, the rapture of the body. Once that happens, is God's mystery plan for the church, the body of Christ, accomplished? Yes. Okay? We've already studied this. But between the ending of the dispensation of grace and the beginning of the 70th week, we've talked about the fact that there's a what? There's a gap. Okay? We've already talked about the fact that there's something that occurs in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that starts the counting of what becomes known as the 70th week of who? Okay? So you have the catching up, the rapture of the church. That leaves you into this gap of time that is embedded within Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And the next thing that's going to happen is the signing of a covenant between who? The man of sin. Now, this time period here, we haven't looked at it yet, but we will in a second. This is divided here between 3.5 years and what? 3.5 years. The first half, this guy is known as the man of what? I can do better than that, I think. The man of sin. The second half, he's the son of what? Perdition. Now, I haven't proved that to you yet, but that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Okay? So the man of sin, the son of perdition. Other terms for the man of sin are up there on the slide. Okay? You would have the king of fierce countenance out of Daniel chapter 7. You would have the little horn. You would have the Assyrian. All of this, the guy who comes in and by peace shall deceive many and so forth. During the first half here, this guy is the man of sin. He's the Assyrian. He's the little horn. He's the guy that we've been looking at here in our study so far. And he's the one that whose words are smoother than butter, and he comes in peaceably, and he obtains the kingdom by flatteries, and by peace he shall destroy many. In the second half, though, this guy is going to become what? The son of perdition. Now, something happens. Something happens to the man of sin, which causes him to be referred to, therefore, and from that point forward, as what? The son of perdition. Now, what we need to do is try to figure out what that is. Oh, and I don't have any animations on this. Okay, well, come with me to John 6. So in order to try to understand the term son of perdition, we need to spend some time looking at Judas Iscariot. Now, I'm sure if I asked you just on a general basis, you could tell me some things about Judas. You might say that Judas was one of the 12 apostles, which would be true. You might say that Judas is the one that betrayed Jesus. That would also be true. But there are some things about Judas that you need to be aware of. Judas. John chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. In verse 67, he's talking to the 12. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Okay. Now, would Judas be included in that? Yeah, we could go to Matthew chapter 10 and we could see that Judas, whose surname was Iscariot, was included in the list of those in Matthew 10 that received an apostleship during the Lord's earthly ministry. Okay. Drop down to verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a what?" Now, raise your hand this morning if you think the Lord Jesus Christ knows what He's talking about. Okay? Jesus says, "I've chosen you 12, and one of you is what? A devil." Okay? And which one? Verse 71, He spake of who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the what? Okay, so point number one, do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ considered Judas to be a devil? Okay, come with me to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Now, when it comes to the point, to the sort of great climactic point of the gospel accounts, where the Lord Jesus Christ is on the verge of being crucified and so forth, does Satan mess around and leave this to just anybody? Or does he take the reins and see that it's accomplished himself? Look at what the passage says. Luke 22, look at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now look at verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him, and went... betray him unto them in the absence of what? So, when it comes time for this to occur, does Satan just leave it to Judas on his own to go betray the Lord? Or does he himself enter into Judas according to the text? It says that Satan entered into who? Judas. Okay? So again, how many of you think the Lord knows what He's talking about? So if the text says that Satan entered into Judas to accomplish the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ to the leadership of the nation of Israel, I believe that that was exactly what. So we've got John 6 saying that he's a devil. We have Luke 22 saying that Satan actually enters into him to accomplish the Lord's betrayal. Come back to John, look at chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. But who? The son of who? Perdition, that the Scripture might be what? Well, hold your hand there and go back to chapter 6 again. So, what chapter 17 is saying is, all that you've given me I've kept except how many? One. And the one that I haven't kept is who? The son of perdition. And the son of perdition is the one that he hadn't kept. The only person that he hadn't kept was who? Go look at chapter 6, verse 70 again. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Now look at verse 71. He spake of who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the what? The 12. So Judas is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies not only as a devil, but he explicitly calls him the son of what? Perdition. And we know from Luke that when it came time to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan himself enters into who? Judas. Therefore, the Scripture identifies, the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, identifies Judas as who? The son of perdition. Now that's interesting. Come over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends back up into heaven. What is the first order of business of the now 11 apostles? The first order of business is for them to figure out who's going to replace who? Judas. So we won't read the whole account. It starts at verse 15, and when Peter stands up and in the midst of the apostles and said the number of the names together were about 120 men and brethren, the Scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning who? Is Judas, folks, a figure of significant prophetic interest? According to that verse. Yep. The Lord chooses 12. One of the ones He chooses is a what? Devil. When it comes time to betray the Lord, Satan enters into who? Judas. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to Judas as the son of what? Perdition. Drop down to verse 25. So they're discussing here who's going to replace the bishopric of Judas. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship. Now watch. From which who? Judas, by transgression fell, that he might go to his own what? How many think that's weird? Does it just say that Judas went to torment? No. Does it just say that Judas went to hell? It just said that Judas went to his own what? Place. Now, let's summarize. What do we know about Judas? Was Judas one of the 12? Did Jesus call him a devil? Did Satan enter into Judas to accomplish the betrayal of the Lord? Does the Lord call Judas the son, refer to Judas as the son of perdition? And does Judas, when he dies, go to his own place? Okay? Now, it doesn't. So you need to be thinking about all those things. Come with me, if you would, to Revelation 17. Now, just go get Revelation 17. Don't read the verse yet, because I want to say a few things about... In the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Israel's prophetic clock winding down? How long is the Lord's earthly ministry? About three and a half years, right? Okay. The crucifix, I don't want to draw it up here because I'm going to mess up what I've got that I'm going to need for later. But if the prophetic time schedule, let's say for the sake of argument and discussion only, that Israel accepted the Lord, okay, that they were receptive of Him as their Messiah, that they embraced the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, that they accepted the fact that the kingdom of God was near, and they repented and made themselves right according to the contents of the gospel of the kingdom that was being preached by the Lord and the 12 apostles, would there have ever been a dispensation of grace? No. Now, I understand, so don't misunderstand me. Was it in God's mind before the world began? Yes. Was He going to do it? Yes. So I'm not suggesting to you that that wasn't going to happen. Okay? But let's say for the sake of discussion that it didn't. How close are they to the end? Well, they have the 3-year earthly ministry. Then do they have the seven years that are predicted in Daniel 9 before the Lord's going to come and set up the kingdom? So, when they're saying that the kingdom of God is near, was it within 10 years? Yeah. Just thinking about all of the time frames, it would have been within 10 years. 3 years for His earthly ministry, 7 years for the 70th week of Daniel, and then the Lord would have come back to set up the what? The kingdom. Okay? Now, we understand that Israel rejected the offer. We understand that they rejected their Messiah. They put Him to death. They killed Him. He says, my God, why has Thou forsaken Me? He gave them an extension of mercy in early Acts. They refused it. And so then God revealed the mystery that He had in His mind before the foundation of the world, right? But does God in any time in all of that tip His hand to Israel about the mystery? No. Okay? So when you're reading this stuff about Judas, it is very important to consider the time frame that you are in when all this stuff is occurring. Okay? A similar thing could be said about John the Baptist. Who did they think John the Baptist was? Elijah, right? Hold your hand. I know I told you to go to Revelation, but go to Malachi chapter 4. They think that John the Baptist is who? Was John the Baptist Elijah? Well, the Lord has asked that question, and He's talking about the kingdom, and He says, if you receive it, then John was Elijah who was for to come. So if Israel had accepted the kingdom, would the Godhead have viewed John the Baptist as the fulfillment of Malachi 4? So what I'm trying to get you to see here is that during the earthly ministry of Christ back over here, all of the pieces are in order for the prophetic program to have gone off without a hitch. You understand what I'm saying? They're all there. Including the presence of who? The son of perdition. Now, I told you to go to Malachi 4 just to show you verse 5. I shouldn't even brought up John the Baptist because I'm really not prepared this morning to show you all those verses. But Malachi 4:5, but I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of what? So is there a prophetic scripture that says God's going to send Elijah back? Yeah. Okay? So here's John the Baptist. Does John the Baptist act like Elijah? Does he dress like Elijah? Does he behave like Elijah? Camel hair, all that stuff, right? Unabomber. But my point is, all of the things are there for that program to have occurred and come to a fruition exactly the way the prophetic scriptures said it would, up to and including the presence of this figure, the son of what? Now, when he dies, when Judas dies, he goes into his own what? He doesn't go to torment. He doesn't go to hell. He goes to his own what? Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 8. Now, watch the language carefully. The beast that thou sawest, what's the next word? was. Just stop right there. What does that mean? That means that He has already what? Existed. Go on. The beast that was and is what? So He was, but He's not what? He's not currently when John writes it or gets the revelation, but watch it. And shall what? Now, where's He? And shall ascend out of the bottomless what? Pit. And go into what? Who is Judas referred to as? The son of perdition. When Judas dies, where does he go? To his own what? When John receives the revelation, it speaks of this beast that was, that is not, but shall what? Shall ascend out of the pit and go into what? Perdition. One of the titles for this guy out here, this man of sin, is the son of what? Perdition. You say, well, that's great, but what the heck does that mean? So there's a beast that's described as ascending out of the bottomless pit and going into what? Perdition. Now, come with me. Folks, all I can tell you is that Judas has something to do with that. Judas has something to do with that. Okay, if you press me on it too hard, I'm going to ultimately have to say, well, I don't know beyond what I'm telling you. But what I know is that Judas was a devil. Satan entered into Judas. Satan entered into Judas to accomplish the purpose of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is spoken of as being the son of perdition, and that when Judas died, he went to his own what? In the book of Revelation, John talks about a beast that's going to come that was, that is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And when he ascends out of the bottomless pit, he goes into what? Perdition. I know that Paul tells the Thessalonians, he beseeches them on the basis of the rapture, that one of the ways they can know that they haven't missed that is that man of sin hasn't been revealed, the son of what? Perdition. Now come over to Revelation 12. There are all kinds of things that happen in Revelation 12. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So there's war up here in heaven. There's war in heaven, right? Who's fighting? Specifically, who's fighting? Michael and his angels are fighting against who? The dragon and his angels. Who's the dragon? Just drop to verse 9 quick. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and who? Satan. So there's war up here in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon. The dragon is identified in verse 9 as being who? Satan. So Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon, Satan and his angels, and there's war in heaven. That's verse 7. Look at verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore. Where? Who wins this war in heaven? Michael and his what? His angels. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Cast out of where? Cast out of heaven. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out what? So at some point, I'm going to tell you it's at the midpoint, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but there's war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven here, and sent where? Is that what the verse says? Okay, read on. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of His testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe! By the way, after this guy is kicked out, who takes up positions of authority up here? You and I, because we've already been raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and when Satan and his angels are cast out to the earth, God takes the church, the body of Christ, and inserts you and I into those positions of rank and authority in the heavenly government that are vacated by that war where Satan and his angels lose. They are sent packing, and they come down to earth, and all of this is happening around the middle of the tribulation, the 70th week. How do I know? Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell therein. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short what? When he gets kicked out of here, how much time does he know he has left? Can he read the Bible? Does he have access to the book of Daniel? Does he know how much time is left on the prophetic time clock when he's removed? So he comes down having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, that brought forth the man-child. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her what? Her what? Place. Where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and a half time. How long is a time, a times, and a half time? A time is 1 year, time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half, that's how long. So you know this happens during the middle of the week is because the text tells you that it happens where. And when Satan comes down to earth, he knows he's got great wrath because he knows he has but a short what? Time, and during this time, he's going to persecute who? Israel. Israel is going to go out into her what? Where is her place? Read the verse. Was Israel ever in the wilderness before where they were supernaturally provided for by God Almighty? When was that? So like I told you before, everything that happens back there in time past, or a lot of it, is a dress rehearsal for stuff that's going to happen when? This is going to be no problem for God because it's already happened before. Verse 14, and the woman to whom were two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, a times and a half time, notice from the face of the serpent, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she might be caused to carry away with the flood, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now look at verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of who? Folks, it is here we're believing Israel. This is where the idea of the time of Jacob's what? Wrath, time of Jacob's trouble is going to be executed. And after Satan is kicked into out of heaven, he comes to the earth knowing he has but a short time, and his primary focus is to persecute who? Israel. Now we're at, so did I cover all that? I think I did. Look at chapter 13. Verse 1. And I stood upon the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns. And upon the horns were ten crowns. And upon the heads were the name of blasphemy. Folks, did we not study a statue in Daniel 2 with ten toes? Did we study a beast in chapter 7 that had ten horns and ten crowns, and the ten horns and the ten crowns were ten kings? Remember that? Okay. Notice that upon his head were the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great what? Where is this individual's power, authority, and seat coming from? They're coming from who? The dragon. Who's the dragon? Who? Satan has been, in chapter 12, Satan has sent packing. He's sent down to the earth here with him and his angels, and he comes down having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. In chapter 13, there's this beast, and the dragon is giving the beast his power, his seat, and his authority. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to the death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after who? Folks, well, before I say that, look, go to verse 12. In verse 11, another beast comes out of the earth, having two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was what? Whose deadly wound was what? Folks, I'm going to suggest to you, this man of sin is going to die. And after he dies, what happens to him? He comes back to what? Life. Only this time, when he comes back to life, he doesn't come back to life as the man of sin. He comes back to life as the son of what? Perdition. This guy, when he comes back to life, is lit. Now, Satan has already been cast forth out of heaven. He's been sent to the earth. Around that same time, the man of sin is going to die. He's going to be healed. The whole world is going to wonder and worship after the beast. Read the rest of chapter 13. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to the death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after who? This guy is going to die. He's going to come back to life. And the whole world is going to what? Whoa. Then what? And they worship the what? Who's that? Satan. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? See, this guy dies, but when he comes back to life, he doesn't come back to life as the man of sin. He comes back to life as the son of perdition, Satan incarnate in human flesh. And anybody that's worshiping that guy is worshiping who? The dragon. That's what it says. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Look at verse 5. Then there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things, and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 what? Years. For 42 months, and he opened his mouth, blasphemy against God, to blaspheme His name, and His tabernacle, and them that dwell where? Of course He's mad at you and I. Because we have taken up occupancy of that which He just what? Lost. Okay? So there's a bunch of stuff that's happening here. Satan is kicked out. The man of sin is going to die. He's going to come back to life. And he's going to come back to life not as the man of sin, but as the son of what? Perdition. And he's upset and he knows he's going to carry on for how long? 42 months. And he's going to, in verse 5, he's going to speak great things. Have we heard any of that stuff before? Hold your hand there and come back to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 8, talking about this fourth beast here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great what? This beast in Revelation chapter 13 that is going to come up, this guy's going to die, his wound's going to be healed, he's going to come back to life. All the world is going to wander after the beast, and they're going to worship who? They're going to worship the dragon. By worshiping this guy, they're worshiping who? Okay? And he has a mouth speaking great things. Where did we already read about that? We read it right there in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Look at verse 11. And behold, and when I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Is God going to come back? Is Lord Jesus Christ going to come back at the end of all this and deal with that rascal? Shake your head yes. Okay. Verse 36. I think I meant 26. I don't know what I meant. That's not right either. Sorry about that. Come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to sit there and figure it out because I'm pressed for time. Come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? The situation is going to continue. Come back with me to Matthew 24. Where does all that stuff we just read in 2 Thessalonians occur? In the temple. So what we're doing is we're putting all the pieces together here. In Daniel 24, the Olivet Discourse, the apostles come to Christ and they ask Him in verse 3, what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And then in verse 4, down through verse 12, He talks about the beginning of sorrows. He talks about all these things. I want you to look with me at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see. Notice, is He talking to them like they will live to see it? Yes! Why? Because He is not in any way tipping His hand about the revelation of what? And in the terms of numerically the number of years, should they have lived to see it? Yes! So He says, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Let me just grab something. I put it in my coat pocket that Bud gave me. This coin has the likeness on it. It dates from about 164 BC, has the likeness on it of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Greek who entered into the temple and slaughtered a pig in the mercy seat. If you read the Schofield notes in the book of Daniel, Schofield and other Bible commentators and interpreters will say that a lot of the verses that we've been looking at in Daniel 7 and 8 refer to Antiochus Epiphanes. Or at least are a type. That he was a type. Because he defamed the temple and the holy place by slaughtering a pig. Look, is a pig a clean or an unclean animal? So if he goes in there and does that, is it a desecrating act according to the Levitical law? Okay? But Jesus is telling you here that the abomination of desolation isn't what Antiochus did. He's telling you that the abomination of desolation hasn't happened what? Yet. He's telling you that the abomination of desolation is still where? Future. Jesus does not consider what Antiochus did to be the abomination of desolation. Because He's saying here and telling the 12 apostles that they will see that occur. And when they see it occur, are they supposed to do something? Look at what it says. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. See, the abomination of desolation. Well, you know what? Hold your hand there and go over quickly back to Daniel 9. I know I'm going fast. Sorry. But not really. Because I need to finish this. When does the abomination of desolation occur? Daniel tells you when it occurs. Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? So remember, the man of sin, he is going to achieve the kingdom by what? By flattery. He's going to come in on a platform of what? Peace. He is going to secure a 7-year covenant here that begins the counting of the 70th week of Daniel, right? And one of the things he's going to do during the first half is he's going to reinstitute temple what? Worship. According verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now watch. In the midst of what? That would be when? The midst would be the middle. In the midst he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? Cease. Why? For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it what? Desolate. You see the abomination. Folks, he comes in using flattery. He comes in using peace. He establishes that peace treaty. He reinstitutes temple worship. And then halfway through, something what? He causes all that, the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Why? Because he sets up an image after himself. And he goes into that holy place and he says, I'm God, worship who? In the middle, Satan is kicked out of heaven. The man of sin dies. The man of sin comes back to life as the son of perdition. The son of perdition, working with the false prophet, go into the temple. They claim to be God. They accept worship as God. This guy is literally, he's the son of perdition. He's Satan incarnate in human flesh. Anybody worshiping this guy is really worshiping who? Satan. He knows he has but a short time, 42 months, 3.5 years. His main purpose here is to persecute who? His main purpose is to persecute the nation of Israel. And this guy goes in here and he erects a statue in this image and he sits himself down and he says, I'm God. Worship who? Worship me. Now, when Israel sees that abomination of desolation occur there in the holy place, what are they supposed to do? Go back to Matthew 24. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. See, where is it? It's going to occur. It's going to be set up and erected and occur where? In the holy place. That's what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. When he talks about how all this stuff is going to occur where? In the temple. In the temple of God, Paul says. Verse 16, then... Okay, then when? When they see the abomination of desolation. So when Israel sees the abomination of desolation, then, and when does the abomination of desolation occur according to Daniel? In the midst of the what? In the midst of the week. So in the midst of the week, a bunch of stuff is happening. Satan is kicked out of heaven. The man of sin dies. He comes back to life as the son of perdition. They go in, they accept, they go in there, they commit the abomination of desolation, they erect the image, and when Israel sees that happen, that is going to signal to her that she needs to what? Leave. Then, verse 16, let them that be in Judah flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop come down, not come down, to take anything out of this house. Neither let him which is in the field run back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great what? Tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world. Folks, this time period is referred to as great what? Israel, put the passages together in your mind. Matthew 24, Israel sees the abomination of desolation committed. They're supposed to what? Leave. Revelation 12, Satan is kicked out of heaven having great wrath, and the woman, the nation of Israel, is carried metaphorically on the wings of eagles out into her place, into the wilderness, where she is taken care of for a time of times and a half what? Times. The reason they don't need to go back in their house and grab any food or grab clothes or grab raiment or anything else is because those that are a part of believing Israel that are going to see the abomination of desolation committed, that are not going to be a part of the Antichrist and his religious system, they're going to know by seeing that event, by seeing this event occur, that the action by faith to take is to go where? And when they get out there into the wilderness, into their place, is God Almighty going to provide for them the same way He did in the Exodus? Okay? Now, I don't know where the heck I'm at anymore in my notes. Where were we at here? Go back to Revelation 13. Now, don't get confused. This second 3.5 years, that's great tribulation. See, brother? Tribulation period doesn't start till halfway through. Look, folks. What that means to say is, go read Matthew 24. All that is saying is that what goes on here is worse than what goes on where? If this is great tribulation, then what's this? The first half. That's just plain old ordinary tribulation. Okay? But the point is, there's an intensification of the tribulation that is poured out here during the time of Jacob's trouble as Israel is gone after and made war against by the dragon and his guys. Where did I tell you to go? Okay, no one knows, so go to Revelation 13. And it was given unto him to make war. In verse 5, the mouth speaking great things. His power is given unto him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle. And then all that's talking about what? That abomination of desolation. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Now in verses 11 and following, you have what is called the false prophet arise. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and lo, two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship what? The first beast, whose deadly wound was what? And he did great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Folks, when you read that stuff, you got to remember that Satan is nothing but a counterfeiter. Did God already send fire down from heaven? Twice. He sent it down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and He sent it down on the sacrifice of Elijah. You remember the contest between God and the prophets of Baal, and Elijah has the altar is dunked with water, and there's a trench dug in, and it's filled with water, and all Elijah does is call down fire out of heaven, the fire comes down, and it consumes the water, the trench, the sacrifice, and licks it all up, because God is God Almighty. Okay? And these fakers are gonna do the same thing. Think about Moses. He's in Egypt. He throws his staff on the ground. It becomes what? What do the sorcerers and magicians of Egypt do? The same thing. Moses' snake eats theirs. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so that he calleth fire down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them all that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did what? See, And he shall, and he had power to, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that many, as would not worship the image of the beast, should be what? Killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their hand and their forehead, that they might not buy or sell, save he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here in his wisdom, let him that understand count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see here, when you think about the ages to come, you can understand more about what is going to happen than you think you can. But I also want to caution you. You're a part of this. Okay? Don't fall for the deceptiveness of trying to tell everybody when all this stuff is going to happen and who this is going to be and when it's going to happen and when it's going to occur and all that sort of thing. Might the man of sin be alive on the earth right now? Maybe. But does anybody know who he is or even have any capacity to identify him at this point? No. Why? Because God is still forming the church, the body of Christ. God is still dealing with people on the basis of the mystery. It is still the dispensation of grace. We are still living in the button-out time period. And it will not be until and after the rapture, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, and you enter into this period here, and stuff starts to happen for people that are going to be alive in the ages to come, that they're going to be able to determine this stuff. So don't you and I fall for that nonsense. Or anybody else, I'll tell you it this way. Every person that has ever tried to predict the second coming of the Lord or the rapture of the church has been wrong. Every one of them. The reason they've been wrong is because they shouldn't have been doing it to begin with. Because they have failed to understand that the current dispensation was a mystery. And if you're going to understand the prophetic Scripture, you have to understand and acknowledge the prophetic Scripture with your understanding of who you are as a member of the church, the body of Christ, in mind. Otherwise, you will most assuredly make shipwreck of all this stuff. I'm not claiming that I have 100% information about everything that I've just taught you. But what I am saying is that's the way I think it is as of right now. Further study might cause slight amendments, but I know that after the church is raptured out, a man of sin is going to rise. He's going to reinstitute temple worship. Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven halfway through the tribulation period. This guy is going to die. He's going to be healed. He's going to come back to life. An image is going to be set up that causes men to worship the beast. That signifies to Israel that they need to get out of town. That's going to be a time of great tribulation where Israel is sent to her place in the wilderness for 42 months, for 3.5 years, where they're going to be supernaturally provided for by the Lord, by God Almighty. And during that time is when Israel is going to really have to believe the Word of God to them to survive. The only options are going to be stay, worship the image, take the mark of the beast, or go. And even if you go, you still might what? You still might die. But what we're going to see next week is at the end of all this, who's coming back? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to execute judgment and vengeance and justice on this apostate religious system. I should add that all this stuff that happens here is the culmination of the satanic plan and policy of evil that started way back there in time past when Satan originally said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted to be worshipped as who? Will there come a time when He is? Yeah. Anyway, I hope all that makes sense to you. So now that you all have perfect understanding, we can stop. All right? Next week, we'll pick this up and we'll look at those events that occur at the end. I should say a few more things. I know I said I was done, but I lied. We didn't read it, but in Matthew 24 it says, except these days be what? Short, and there should no flesh what? There's a bunch of complicated stuff in the book of Daniel where you have the numbers of days given, and there's passages that seem to give contradictory number of days of how long things are going to be. Okay? One of the reasons I believe that there's contradictory numbers is taking into account the fact that these days will need to be what? If they're not shortened, no flesh will what? That's what Christ says. Now, that's a real specific thing. What I'm after here is that you understand the big picture. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, for the saints that have come out this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that we pray first that we'd be Bereans, that we wouldn't just believe these things because I said them or because somebody else said them, but because we have studied them out from your word. We pray as we continue to work our way toward the end of this series on Right Division 101, that as we look at the last two studies on the kingdom and the dispensation of the fullness of times, that we'll have clarity from your word about these things. And Lord, what I also want to pray for at the moment is for comfort of knowing that we are the body of Christ. The horrors of the things that we just went over don't pertain to us. And they don't pertain to us because we're just into this escapist fantasy. But they don't pertain to us because of the way you dispensationally have dealt with humanity in your word. Not because we just want to be deceived and think that we're going to escape all these things, but because we're part of a body of believers that was formed in a manner and in a fashion and for a purpose that can't be found in the prophetic scripture. We think about the things that we just studied are scary. But we don't want to fall into the trap of being consumed with the prophetic program so that we fail to recognize and understand and appreciate and function as we should as who we are as members of the body of Christ in the program that we're in. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.